The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So Jesus speaks to those who are listening to him today in our gospel lesson. The hour has come, and it is an hour that has been a long time in coming. In fact, that is a theme throughout the Bible. Wait. Wait for the Lord. There's a time coming, there's an hour coming, but it is not yet. There's a lot of "not yet" in the Bible, a lot of "wait for the Lord." Remember the story of the people of Israel when they are brought out of Egypt. The 10 plagues, that first one being the Nile turned into blood, and the last one, the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. God was taking them to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But then, at that time, it was not yet. First, we have to get out of Egypt. And once we're out of Egypt, we have to cross the Red Sea. And even then, not yet. A journey to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses is on the mountain for 40 days. "Not yet," God says. "Wait." And that waiting put the people of Israel to the test. They grumbled. They said, "We don't know what happened to Moses. We thought this was going to be right now." And God said, "Not yet." First, he had to make promises to them, make a covenant with them, seal it with blood. The Lord wanted them to be his people and to be their God, and they had to wait. And so they waited through trials, through hunger, and through thirst. All of the while, God providing for them, taking care of them, saying to them, "Not yet, just wait." 4 months after they left the land of Egypt, now, Now it was time. Now the hour had come, and so Moses appointed 12 spies to go into the Promised Land, 12 men who were to check things out to make sure that they were ready to go. And they found things just as God had told them. The land was rich and bountiful, flowing with milk and honey. They cut off one of the clusters of grapes. You remember this part of the story. One of the clusters of grapes, and it was so large that 2 men had to carry it on a pole between them. Those 12 spies came back, and you would expect that at that moment, as they've seen the land, everything God had promised to them, which they had been waiting for and now was in front of them, you would expect they would say, "Thank God, the time has arrived." But that is not what they said. Of those 12 tribes, 12 spies, most of them grumbled. They said, "Yes, the land is rich and bountiful, flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit in abundance, but the people who live there, they are strong. We even saw some giants in that land. They're too strong for us. We can't defeat them. God must have gotten this wrong. He must have been wrong to say that now is the time. They're not ready for us to come and defeat them. We're not ready to go and do battle with these people. It must be a not yet, still a little bit longer." And in fact, it gets worse because the people turn and they say, "Let's find a new leader, someone to follow who will take us back to Egypt. We don't have to fight with giants there. We don't have to quarrel with anyone. We can just go back and occupy our places. We knew where we were. We knew where we belonged. We knew what our job was. Lord, we don't want this now. Give us a new leader, someone else." Now, there was a bright, shining hope in Israel at that time, and it was a man named Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies who went up into the Promised Land, and when he started to hear the grumbling, he said, wait a minute. If God is fighting for us, then we don't have anything to be afraid of. I don't care how big and how strong or how much of a giant that man is. The Lord is on our side. God has given this land into our hands. Let's go. Let's go now. Follow me. And we'll go and conquer just as God said that we would. The people wouldn't have it, though. And in fact, they picked up stones to stone Caleb. They wanted a different leader. They wanted to go a different direction. They had waited and waited, and the time had come. And when the time came, they said, "No, thank you. This isn't what we signed up for." And you know what follows from that episode? A whole generation has to pass away. A whole generation, everyone 20 years old and up, has to die before God brings his people into the Promised Land. 40 years, they wander around, just Caleb and Joshua. The 2 faithful men who believe God's promises, who are ready to follow him into the Promised Land, those 2 men, those are the only ones of that generation that get to go in. God had said, not yet, wait. And when the time came, they changed their minds. They flaked out on him, and they suffered the consequences. "The hour has come," Jesus says, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." And his gospel has been a story of not yet. In fact, you hear this throughout John's gospel. There are things that happen all along the way, and John tells us it was not yet the hour. So Jesus shows up at that wedding in Cana, and he turns water into wine, better than turning water into blood, turns water into wine, and yet it is not the time. His hour had not come. And then he goes on, and he meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and he says to her, "The hour is coming. There's going to come a time when everyone who worships the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth." And he offers to her living water, better than water coming from a rock in the wilderness. There's a day coming. There's a time coming. My time is coming. But it is not yet. And all along the way through the gospel, Jesus is showing who he is, teaching the people that the Son of Man has come to save sinners. He turns all of those hungry people into people having full bellies out in the desert. 5,000 of them. He multiplies the loaves, but his time was not yet. He offers them his light, the light of the world, but his hour was not yet. Wait. Wait just a little bit longer. Wait until today. And in John chapter 12 today, Jesus says, "The hour has come." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was a glorious entrance. You heard all of the people singing his praises. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. That is a glorious entrance. And yet, there's still a struggle for all of those people who welcome Jesus, as there is a struggle for us. And that is, we don't know by nature what it means for the Son of Man to be glorified. They thought that for Jesus to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be glorified, would mean that he would march into Jerusalem and that he would sit down on the throne and he'd drive out all of their enemies and they would have peace and prosperity in that city and in that land. But that is not what Jesus means when he says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorification has to do with something fulfilling its purpose, fulfilling its nature. So think about the sun. When the sun charts the course of day and night for us, as the earth orbits around the sun and we see as the earth rotates, the sun rising and setting day after day after day, the sun is in all its glory. What is it doing? It's following the course that has been charted through the heavens, and it is providing light to the earth. That is the glory of the sun, to do just what God appointed it to do, for times and for seasons, for days and for weeks and for months and for years, to give light, to give day and to night. The sun is glorious when it does that, which is why a time coming prophesied in the Bible when the sun will grow dark, that is a strange time. That's an unusual time. That's a sign of the end, so often. The moon turning to blood, a sign of the end. Glory is when things act according to their nature, when they do the job that God has given them to do. What is it for the Son of Man to be glorified? It is for him to die. It is shocking and strange. It is not what anyone wants. It's not what anyone expects. For the Son of Man to die. Jesus said it to the disciples over and over again, and they wouldn't believe him. Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to die. That's not according to your nature. That's not what you're supposed to do." When in fact, it was exactly what Jesus was supposed to do. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and that means the hour has come for the Son of Man to die. But this is not a hopeless kind of death. And that is why this season is not a funeral season. It's not a morbid season. It's not a season for mourning and lament. Instead, it is a season that gives way to the fullness of joy. Jesus explains. He uses a picture from nature to show us what kind of a death he's going to die. He says, picture a grain of wheat. Unless that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. So if I were to take all of these seeds that I have from my garden and put them in jars and set them on the shelf, I could keep them for a long, long time, but they would remain alone. They wouldn't grow. They wouldn't produce fruit. I wouldn't have abundance. I would have the seeds, yes, I would still have the seeds, but they wouldn't be doing what they were meant to do. I could put them in a jar on the shelf, and I would still have them, but I would be missing out on so much. So it is for Jesus and his life. He says, unless I am laid into the ground and buried, I would remain alone. I'd be like a seed in a jar on the shelf. But if I am laid into the ground and buried, if I die, abundant fruit will come from that. Your salvation, in fact, the life of the world. The Son of Man has come to be glorified in this way, by giving up his life so that we can live. Giving up his life, bearing all of the sins of the world, bearing our death, our guilt, everything, and laid it into the ground so that out of that grave can come eternal life for you and for me. This is the kind of death that Jesus is going to die. This is the kind of glory that is most fitting for the Son of Man, and that is where Jesus wants to lead us. You could see how terrifying that is, just as it was for those spies as they contemplated going into the promised land. There are people there who are bigger and stronger than us. How can we ever beat them? Death is too big and strong for me. Sin is too heavy. It is too burdensome for me. My guilt is more than I can bear. How can I follow him where he is leading? That is precisely what he wants us to do. He says, follow me. If anyone wants to be my servant, he must follow me. Follow me into death. Death to sin, that is, dying to all of your sinful desires, to your selfish living, to your jealousy, to your envy, to your conceit, to your covetousness, to your strife, all of that. Put it away. Leave it behind. Let Jesus forgive it. Receive from him full pardon and release. It is death to futility, this endless grasping, chasing after things that we can never obtain. Leave it behind. Jesus has given us something glorious that is ours already. It is death to death itself, death to dying, this clinging and grasping after every last shred of this fleshly life. You see it all around you. The world is in denial about death, holds it off for as long as possible, scraping every last bit from the bottom of the barrel. Why do that when Jesus has given us victory over death? Jesus invites us to follow him into his death, into his grave, and into the resurrection. Don't put your life in a jar on the shelf. Instead, let it be buried with Christ. Don't say, my sin is too great. How could it ever be overcome? It cannot be conquered. Don't say that life is too futile. I have to chase. I have to grasp. I have to strive to obtain earthly things. Don't say that. Don't say that death is too much for me. It's too terrible. It's too strong. Don't be like the people of Israel who were afraid of their enemies, who said, let's have a new leader to take us back where we had leeks and onions and rich food in abundance. Don't say that. Instead, be like Caleb. If the Lord is for me, who can be against me? If the strong one, the one who has conquered death and the grave, if he has offered that I may follow him, where else should I go? Where else is there life and hope for me? Let us follow Jesus and see where he leads you. He has conquered sin and all of its grief. For you, there is no condemnation. For you who are in Christ Jesus, your sin cannot harm you. It cannot come back to haunt you. It is gone as far as the east is from the west, to the depths of the ocean. He has come to give you life that you do not have to chase and grasp at, but that is yours in abundance. He's given you victory over death itself. Don't look at the strength of your foes. That's what the problem the people of Israel had was. They looked at the strength of their foes, their enemies. You instead look at your Savior. Look at how strong he is to save. Look at the strength of your leader, the one who leads you this week all the way to the cross and the grave. Follow him this week. Pay attention to his story, the path that he charts, and follow him. Look at where he leads, where he promises that you will be. Wherever I am, he says, there my servant will be also. Where is Jesus? The right hand of the Father, reigning eternally for your sake. Eternal life in his kingdom is yours. To God alone be all glory now and forever. Amen.